Dr. Coolis has prompted me to read my limerick. I wrote a limerick. So is this on tape? All right, here we go. With many new translations called perversion, making difficult God's simple plan of conversion. Keywords being omitted and dynamic equivalents acquitted, I think I will keep my authorized version. Well, there you go. Well, thank you, Dr. Coolis. All right, at this time, we're going to have Pastor Kaz Reeves come. He's the pastor out there in Endicott, New York, Heritage Baptist Church, and the dean of the Heritage Baptist Theological Seminary, Sister Church, Sister Seminary. And we appreciate Brother Reeves. He's written a book on Baptist history, and he's a dear friend in the Lord, and also a tremendous pastor and a preacher of the Word of God. And so, Brother Reeves, you come and give us your presentation.
Thank you, Dr. Strauss. Appreciate being here. I want to give a special thanks to the Bible Baptist Church folks. Tremendous feed. Did a great job. The facilities here are great. Appreciate that so much. Certainly has been a spiritual feed as well, hasn't it? I was telling somebody on the way over to eat. Well, we've heard two speakers already. I think about all I can do is just get up and say, amen, any questions? But now after hearing Dr. Coolis, I have to say, amen, and amen, and amen. Are there any questions? tremendous. It really a tremendous blessing to me. I'm privileged, truly privileged and humbled to be before you today. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. Very familiar passage to all of us. One exceedingly important. Dr. Coolis touched on it. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this afternoon for the joy it is to open the Word of God again. We thank you, our Father, for these men who have done a tremendous job and outstanding work in study of the Scriptures to share with us the things that thou hast laid upon their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would minister now as we open the Scriptures and we begin to share the things which thou hast given to us. Thank you, our Father, for the many blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Here's the passage of Scripture. When I first read it, when I was first saved, I looked at that and I asked my pastor, why is that word capitalized word? Why is that capitalized? You know, here's the King James Version. It's capitalized in the King James Version. It has a meaning behind it. But it goes on to really explain itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You go back and you take a look at Genesis chapter 1. And 9 times in Genesis chapter 1, and God said. I think if God said at creation, it's important for us to realize that everything that God said is important for you and I. I believe each one of these men have done such a superb job today that, you know, every one of them said something that I wanted to say. Well, I'm the last. So I thought to myself, what can I say? They've said it all. Not really, because the Word of God can't be exhausted. But it is just, you know, the privilege to be numbered and to be named with a group that's here today that love the King James Version and the Word of God. We go a little further in this chapter, and the Bible says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Will we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Just as Brother Kula so amply mentioned to us, will we listen to the Word of God? Will we listen to Jesus Christ today? Most of you should have the syllabus that's been passed out. If you would, let me just go through it quickly with you. I'd like you to turn back to the appendix, first of all. In the appendix, this is just to give you an overview of the syllabus, give you an overview of what to look at, what to see as you go through it. Because I believe, after what we've heard today, most of everything that... Is that coming from me? Do you hear that?
It's coming from you.
How's it coming from me? I'm not singing. I don't sing that well.
That would be the Bates family.
Oh, maybe this one. Found it. I was beginning to wonder. Is the Spirit speaking? All right. We finally got the technology. Had a chance last night while I was eating to talk to my wife. The kids have all this kind of stuff, you know. And I'm sitting there eating, and all of a sudden my son goes like this and says, "You can talk to her now." And here my wife's on this little iPod, and I'm talking to her, looking at her, and she's talking to me, looking at me. Never saw that one before. So she knows how bad I was last night. Anyhow, in the appendix, one is something that's been touched on. Dr. Strauss touched on it. I laid it out. I was going to share some of this with you. It's regarding the doctrine of the received text. Very important, because it is the biblical doctrine. It's not something that was started with Erasmus, who lived between 1466 and 1536. And this is what the liberals like us to believe, or would have us to believe, and that is it started with him. It did not start with him. There's two approaches when you're studying the scriptures and you're looking at the Word of God. The first is a fideism approach, and the second one is a rationalism approach. We tried to give you a little definition there. Fideism, a reliance upon faith in the pursuit of truth, versus rationalism, a reliance upon reason in the pursuit of truth. And so as we approach the scripture, we approach the scripture by faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. How can we study the scriptures and be approved of God if we don't have any faith? Why do we have to count on this reasoning and the science of that reasoning? That takes you back to Appendix 2, by the way, the scientific method. We just put this down. I believe we shared this with you before. But this is the approach of the scientific or the rational idea. It's something that they teach in school. You have to have an hypothesis, procedures, data, and findings, and that gives you your experiments, your results and conclusions and so forth. In other words, a lot of times they believe if you're going to believe in Jonah and the whale, then you have to prove that man can live in a whale for 3 days. You know, and so they like to bring up these scientific evidences of men surviving and so forth in the whales' bellies and so forth. But I don't think they have one for 3 days yet, you know, but a few hours maybe. But so as a result of it, they say it can happen. And so with that in mind, are we going to study the scripture from a scientific point of view, from a rationalist point of view, from, in other words, how well we understand? Do we have to understand everything that's in the scripture? I don't believe we do. I believe we need to accept everything that's in the Scripture. We need to receive everything that's in the Scripture. Back in Appendix 1 again, it starts in the Bible. For Old Testament example is Deuteronomy 31:19. God gives us songs and instruction. Brother Coolidge gave you another one. Exodus 24:27. Where God gives the words to Moses. In both these instances, God is giving something and the man of God is receiving something. Goes on, then the man of God shares that something that God gave to him. The words, the song. And by the way, when we talk about the songs, you can't have Hebrew music without vowel pointing. It's impossible to have it. You have to have right pronunciation. You have to have right accenting. You have to have that right vowel pointing. Otherwise, in Hebrew, you will not hear the words when they play the words in music, in the Hebrew music. And it is the music Hezekiah called the Song of the Lord. So it is a music that as we go back to the original language again, once that comes in the millennial, where each one of us can name the name of God again, we can call Him by God. When that takes place again, and we can pronounce His name correctly, all nations will be able to praise God, glorify God in His name. And so when we get back to that point again, we'll be singing in Hebrew. We'll be singing the songs of the Bible. We've got several songs that are in the Bible. When we look at those songs, we can see Exodus 15 where Moses wrote a song. Then we can see this song that God wanted Moses to write. So Moses writes the song. He receives the song from God. He receives the words from God. He instructs the people with those words that come from God. He also shares the song that comes from God with the people. And as he shares the songs with the people, God uses that as a testimony either for or against them, because here are the words of God. They have the words of God. And how often we teach our young people in church and Sunday school and that the songs, and then they walk out, they can say their ABCs with a song that deals with the Scripture. They can sing Scripture stories. They can sing Scripture verses because they've learned them to music. And how many times we've done that. So we see that's a model that you find in the Word of God. Then we come to the New Testament. Dr. Strauss shared this, John 17:8. The Father gave Jesus the words. Jesus gave His apostles the words. Then He commanded the church to go forth and teach these words. The church went forth and taught these words. The apostle taught these words to people. The church has shared these words with one another. And the verses of Scripture are there so that you can look at them. But that's the received text movement. And then in the Appendix 3, it's just, I just put this together one time. I was sitting there doodling, I guess you might say. But this was years ago. And why I like the King James Version of the Bible. And so these are just some simple observations, nothing elaborate, scholarly, or anything like that. But just, you know, something you might want to take a look at and muse over, but very important in the sense of what you believe about the King James Version. Now, I really believe this. If you've sat through the last three sessions, you really ought to know what you believe about the King James Version. If you've sat through those, if you've listened to those, if God's given you understanding of those things, if you've heard those things. Now, I know we have some little youngsters in here, and I was talking to one of them at lunchtime just to see what he was getting out of it, you know. But, you know, what is important is that each one of you have been taking notes, or you get the notes. They're online. They're available. This is something that you can sit and share, stand and share. You can go up against the liberal, you can go up against the scholars of this world, and with the information that's been given to you today, as simply as you can understand it, you can just share some of these verses with them. Brother Coolis did a great job giving us a number of verses in the Old Testament to deal with different things. There's some verses within this outline as well that deal with different things that you might want to look at. On page one, we've tried to look at this from a pastor's personal perspective. What does it mean in his personal life? And what does it mean in his public ministry? And so we've looked at it. Those are the lines. We looked at job that Dr. Strauss had assigned us and given to us, this particular assignment. We looked at it as something that was practical. My son Paul looked at the lineup and said, Dr. Strauss, he said, did you see what you did in that lineup? And Dr. Strauss said, what do you mean? And he said, well, take a look at it. He says, you got context, interpretation, and application. And so I'm the application part. You know, these men did the yeoman's job today. They really did. They did the great work today that you'll hear. I trust some of the things that I can share with you will be practical, will be things that you can take home with you, things that simply, in a great degree, it's subjective in the sense that this is how God worked me through my life in the King James Version. And I trust it can be worked through in other people's lives. Somebody asked me earlier today, is it possible for people, is it really possible for people who are just bent in their way toward the critical text ever to come over to the KJV? I believe it is. I don't think it's easy. I think pride will get in the way a lot of times. You know, we've talked to men who are majority text even, and they sort of feel that, I've studied this out, I can't change. Well, why can't you change? Why can't you restudy it? Why can't you relook at it again? You see, it's important. And I believe this, and I've tried to teach my children this. As long as you are alive, born again Christian, you are a student of God's Word.
That's right. Absolutely.
And you need to study and study and study. You are never too old to study and to learn. You have no idea. Men come to me that are a little bit older and say, you know, is it past time that God could use me? No, it's not past time. It's never past time till you're dead. Yeah. God can use you. God wants to use you. We'll look at that in a little bit. But here in the pastor's perspective, looking at page one here, I put a text in here, Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Oh, how love I thy law. Yeah, I look at David and, here's a sinner just like me. Here's a sinner that God used. Here was a man who was an unclean vessel and God still used him. You know, God uses us. We are not perfect. We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And we seek to be what God wants us to be. But we are not perfect. And here's David. David said, oh, how I love thy law. Listen, that ought to be the desire of our heart right there. Oh, how I love thy law. It is the meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hath made me wiser. Boy, think about that. You know, the world looks at wisdom in a different sense than what God looks at wisdom. But David said, God made him wise. He loved God's law, and God made him wise. Thou hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Well, here's David. David's he's a shepherd boy. You know, by this time he's a grown man, but he came up taking care of sheep. He was a shepherd, and God made him the shepherd of a kingdom. And then God gave him wisdom and God gave him understanding. I can see his dad right now. I can see his dad talking to him about how to take care of these sheep the right way. Stop your lollygagging and stop playing around. You got to keep your eye on those sheep. You got to know what they're doing. Get them in the right pasture. I can just see his dad doing that as one of his teachers. And here's David years later more understanding than all my teachers. You know, I see as I teach, I see young people that can eclipse me in understanding if they'll just keep studying, if they'll just keep growing, and if, number one, they'll just stay humble. What God will do for them, you see. I'm just privileged to be a part of their life. But I see that these young people can do that. Here's David. He's a living testimony to that. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. David guarded the precepts of God. He kept them close to him. He looked at him. When he got his eyes off of him, he did like everybody else. He got messed up, didn't he? He falls, he falters, he sins. But as soon as he gets his eyes back on those precepts again, things start moving around the other way. Oh, how that's our life continually. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Beloved, when you stand or sit and listen to what you've heard today, you can't help but hate the critical text. You can't help but hate the mechanisms behind it. You can't help but hate the principalities and powers that are behind it. You can't help but hate these publishers that just want to cause confusion, take people's money, and continue to try to come up with something better. You're not going to come up with something better. It's not going to happen. You've got it right here in the English. The King James Version. Written, again, at the very height of English. You can't get any better than that. You can't get more descriptive than that. You can't add, like Dr. Strauss says, all the adjectives. Listen, you keep the adjectives that God keeps and you're safe. But here you've got this English version that's given to you, preserved for you, cared for, tended over by the Holy Spirit, and just preserve so that this generation and the next generation has a Bible that they can turn to and look to and trust. And as they grow, they learn hate every false way. Now, by way of introduction, since the publication of the King James Version in 1611, great numbers of pastors and subsequent generations have chosen this Bible as the Bible of choice and conviction for their personal life and public ministries. I believe did a great job this morning on that, sharing with us a number of these particular men who followed the King James Version. With a view towards practical application, we ask the question, what does the KJV Bible mean to the pastor? In fact, we can expand our question to include any Christian who is a serious Bible student of the Scripture. The following is a consideration of two perspectives, what the KJV Bible means to the pastor and the KJV Bible to the pastor's personal life and the pastor's public ministry. Now, in section 1 over on page 2, few things regarding the pastor's personal perspective. The KJV Bible has been and is the source of one's teaching or doctrine. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In other words, the KJV Bible is credible. You can believe it. KJV Bible is clear, Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now the New American Standard Version changes distinctly to translating. They just mess it all up. The KJV Bible is forthright. For the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The KJV Bible is sound. That means healthy. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If you can't understand through all that we've listened to and heard so far today that the Word of God is sound, it's healthy. That the King James Version of the Bible is a healthy version and one that's going to give you strength, not only spiritually, but I believe also physically. Now it goes on to say, number two, the KJ Bible has been and is a source of one's stability. In principle, and we have 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now the American New American Standard Bible changes perfect to adequate. Adequate. I don't think that's what God had in mind. I don't believe He had adequate in mind. I believe He had complete in mind. Perfect, mature. All right? And omits thoroughly. Now, thoroughly is a, you know, people have been criticized before and said, oh, you meant you're spelling it the wrong way. It should be thoroughly. No, it's thoroughly. That's what the King James put in there. It's there because it means. In the Greek, from one end to the other. Through this room. From one end to the other. Throughly. You see. And so, for you and I, it's something that the Word of God can take the man of God to make him perfect, throughly furnished, fully equipped, throughout his life and throughout himself. In practice, Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we have principles and we have practices. It is a source of stability. It is also a source of truth for one's life. Now, one of the things that's important in our lives is that we have a standard. Standards are, you know, it seems as though today the standards are so movable. From one moment to the other, all you can hear about politically and also in the realms of church circles is compromise. 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 In other words, you can't get along unless you compromise. And so we need a sense of truth. We need a source of truth. We need to have something that we can root our lives into. My wife and I, we were watching the news the other day. And we were just looking at the mess people are in. Lives, marital lives, children's lives, just society in general, without morals, without ethics. I heard one man on the news when they were approaching him and they were challenging him on morals. He says, "What is morals?" Now this is a man just a little, I think, a little younger than I am, and he's saying, "What is morals? What in the world does the next generation think about morals?" Well, they don't think very much about it. But we need that standard of truth. Listen, the King James Bible will give us that standard of truth that we can search to and turn to and know they are the words of Jesus. Now, presenting the knowledge of truth and freedom. So here's a verse of scripture that deals with the fact that it gives us a freedom and gives us a truth. The truth gives us true freedom. And that freedom, along with that freedom, comes a responsibility that we want to follow that freedom. We want to do that freedom. We want that liberty that God has given to us. We like to be free, but that freedom comes with a cost, and there's a responsibility that's behind it. Presenting the way of salvation, for example, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So it presents knowledge of truth. Gives us standard, gives us freedom, gives us the way of salvation, goes on, presents an honest perspective of the past, present, and future. But you want to know what's going on in history, all you have to do is look at the Word of God. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So everything that we take a look at as we learn it, here's the English, and the English is given to us and shared the truth, the true history book, as it were, with us. Presenting an honest perspective then, presenting clearly the judgments of God, Romans 8, also 2:2, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And the wrath, let's see, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. So it shares something about the judgment of God with us. Very important aspect. Presenting each with an opportunity to serve. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is